ever, or Justin, they're a reminder to us that they are an answer to a mother or a wife's prayer. All right? Amen. I've thought that about Justin many times. No, I just... You know what I mean, brother. Don't you? Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look for a few minutes at the verse that I believe it was in prayer that the Lord had step out into my mind and heart as a verse to claim for Lakeshore Missionary Church 2018, for a verse for the year. Acts chapter 9, I'll just read the verse, verse 31. Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm going to, over the next number of weeks, just take one phrase from this verse and share and preach on it. And I believe that God will use it in a special way. Our subject this morning is enjoying a time of peace. You notice that this time of peace was enjoyed in Judea, in Galilee, and Samaria. Do you believe that God, through the power of prayer and through His people, through the Church of Jesus Christ, can have an impact on a whole city? Yes, certainly, we believe that. And this January 28th time where we're coming together as churches to pray is significant, I believe, from that point of view, that God is wanting to impact our whole city and the surrounding area, our country. We need prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll be attentive to their prayer, and I'll heal their land. And the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Peace is a core value of God. A core value of God. Jesus is declared the Prince of Peace. As a resurrected Lord, He appears to His disciples, and the first words we hear that He says is, "Peace give I unto you." They needed peace in their troubled lives. The peace of God transcends all understanding. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and with petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God values peace, and He knows that our minds and our hearts need to be guarded by the peace that He gives in the midst of a troubled world in which we live. God says, the Apostle Paul said this to the Ephesians, that we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. God's people are to be zealously proclaiming the gospel of peace to a troubled world. Christians are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that we, in our midweek prayer meeting, endeavor to do that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, as we look at this phrase, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, we need to recognize the extensive war against peace that God wants the church to enjoy. And the church itself does not always enjoy a time of peace. That is true. There's many times when in the midst of our life as a church, there's times of testing and turmoil and trial and difficulty and hardship and tension, conflict, not only without, but also within. And it was beautiful to see in this particular case, as the churches throughout these particular towns, throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, enjoyed peace. It was unique. It was special. But the reason why that is so significant is that we learned that the extensive war against peace rages. The enemy of our soul knows that if he can get us to live without peace in our lives and in our hearts, he can win major victory. United we stand, divided we fall. So the extensive war against peace in the church. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, the war against peace came through persecution. People, the enemy of our souls, the devil, was out to get Christians dead. Now, I'll show you the background for that. If you go back to Acts chapter 8, and we'll quickly read this together, or Acts chapter 7, actually, beginning at verse 54, we have the first martyr of the Christian church, the stoning of Stephen, that took place. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I don't believe there's any other place in Scripture where we read that Jesus stood at the right hand of God. But it's significant, and commentators comment on it, and how in a sense Jesus got up from the throne he was sitting on and he said, "Stephen, I'm calling you home." And it was just like he was giving him a standing ovation. That's the idea that was given, or is portrayed. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, look at this. The witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, look at this, incredible, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see, Jesus was ever living to intercede for him, and enabled him to have that prayer himself, that prayer of forgiveness, while they were stoning him. And Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. You know, that's what Saul was doing. And look at what happens. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. That persecution was destined or designed to militate against a time of peace in the church. All the apostles were scattered throughout Judea, and Samaria, and godly men buried Stephen, and they mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. You see, there you have it. And going from house to house, he dragged off men and women, and he put them in prison. And then if you go over to chapter 9, verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues to Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Interesting enough that he went to the high priest. Sometimes the greatest persecution in the church comes from within the church. Here, the high priest. Here, Saul, who was a Pharisee, who was viewed as a religious leader, having this tremendous antagonism and this passion to persecute the church, to put away. Well, you say, well, I'm glad it was just the men. It wasn't, eh? I mean, Saul was out to get them all, men, the women, and he would take them and he would confiscate their houses, and he would take them and he put them in jail. How would you like to be in his presence right now as a Christian? Well, so the extensive war against peace in the church that was taking place through persecution. Well, the enjoyment of peace in the church, we see. Let me just expound on this for a minute. How did the church back then, with all this persecution taking place, enjoy a time of peace? Jesus Christ confronted the main character of persecution, Saul, and said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he radically changed his life. And the primary persecutor of the church became the primary missionary of the New Testament. That's the way in which Jesus Christ can bring some time of peace to the church in a very profound, powerful, powerful way. I believe with all my heart that the only reason why I continue to serve the Lord as a pastor is because I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ as a risen Lord has the power to change lives. That is the good news that we preach. That is the message of the gospel of peace, that Jesus Christ can come and can confront an individual who is a persecutor of him, and somebody who is a blasphemer, and someone who is an unbeliever in terms of relationship to him. And he can confront them and bring them into a meaningful, right relationship with him. Isn't that powerful? Oh, that's powerful. And so the enjoyment of peace in the church was the fact that they were able to enjoy this time of peace in these three villages or cities, because Jesus Christ confronted the persecutor, Saul, who became known as the Apostle Paul. And we read of that confrontation. Verse 3, Acts chapter 9. As Saul neared Damascus, and remember, he was on a mission of persecution. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And then we read of how how the Lord spoke to Ananias. You know what was interesting about that? And as Rose was sharing, I thought of it. Is that often the people that Jesus will use to do his work and to reach those who need him to be their Savior and Lord is the people of prayer. God will go to the people of prayer because they're people who are having a relationship with him and are listening to what he has to say. And Ananias was known as a man of prayer. And God called him to go and pray for Saul. And that was powerful. How do we enjoy a time of peace that comes to the church, wherever it is, and whether it's in North Bay? Well, first of all, let me say that right now, I believe that we as a church, whether it's our citywide church, are enjoying a time of peace from persecution. But it may not stay that way, because we see some things happening that really need to concern us. But during this time where we have the peace, which gives us the freedom from persecution to the point where we can go out and share the gospel with our neighbors, in our workplace, in our high schools, in our public schools. That is something that's being challenged now. But as of right now, we still enjoy that. We enjoy the fact as a church that we are able to have a junior youth ministry, and we are able to have a senior youth ministry, and we are able to welcome into our midst young people, and we can share the good news, the gospel of peace with them. We enjoy the fact right now, and we enjoy the peace that enables us to sponsor and to support and to encourage Kingdom kids to go into senior citizens' homes, nursing homes, and share the gospel and sing the songs of the gospel and share testimonies, to hear children sharing testimonies of what the difference Jesus has made in their life. That's a time of peace. It's wonderful that we have that opportunity, and we don't have to be afraid that the police are going to show up and arrest all these children. And yet there are places in the world today where that would be the case. Do you get this? You understand? What a time of peace in the church can do. A time of cheese. Time of cheese. Yeah. A time when we can, on a Tuesday night, Herb and Ann and I can host a house of prayer in one of our churches and invite Christians from all over the city to come and to pray together and to worship the Lord and to have worship intercession. That's because of a time of peace. It's a time when, over the last number of years, with Zach Dickin has been able to give leadership with Everything Worship events. And you know, we've been able to come together in different churches, and without being afraid that we were going to be stopped or the service was going to be shut down. Why? Because we are in a time of peace in that sense, right? Free from persecution at that level. Now, I want to say something here. Enjoying a time of peace in the church is not a call to apathy or indifference or lukewarmness or lack of first love. It is a time for zeal, a time for fervency and a passionate commitment to the work of the kingdom. And yet the temptation we have is in a time of peace to just lay back, get out the canister of Pringles, and watch football. I mean, today you may be doing that. I don't know. Sorry. That was not in my notes, and I don't know if that was really of God for me to say that. just now you see I got distracted there. But do you get the idea of what I'm trying to say here? Is that we have the blessing of being able to promote the work of God and the work of his kingdom and serve. You know, Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be the servant of all. This is not a time, in this time of peace that we are enjoying, it's not a time for us to lay back or sit back in our lazy boy and put our feet up and say, you know, I don't really have to do anything. It's a time, because of the freedom we have, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith we have been set free. And it's a time for passion, a time where we need to be passionate about living for the glory of God and the work of his kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. Kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy and peace and the Holy Spirit. And it's a time when we need to resist the temptation to become lukewarm in our relationship to the Lord. It's a time when we need to resist the temptation to lose our first love, to lose that sense that in the midst of having a great concern about sound doctrine and all that kind of thing, we lose our love for Christ as first love. But it's a great time. It's a great time. Now, I want to just close with some essential opportunities of peace for the church. I mean, when the church is enjoying a time of peace, one of the things they enjoy is the liberty and the freedom, as I've already mentioned, to have a public prayer meeting. Just this last Thursday, have the privilege and opportunity to meet with other pastors. We have anywhere from 7 to 12, 13 pastors that meet every week to pray together. That's a beautiful, powerful freedom and liberty that we have. And we don't go and we switch it around from church to church, from month to month. But we don't go with any sense of fear that maybe we're going to be greeted by some authority and told that we can't have the prayer meeting anymore, right? And we don't go with a sense that we're out to compete against each other. There's a liberty. There's a time of peace. There's a time of making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's a prayer meeting that we can have. It can be public. We don't have to be afraid of the fact that we can call the congregations of our city together to pray together because we are in a time of peace and we're not being opposed at this. Now you can say, well, you know, in the heavenly realms we are. Yes, sure we are. There is an opposition. God wants us to come together to pray. And all of that. You think of the privilege we have of you know having Christian workers giving leadership to the Pregnancy Help Center of North Bay. It's because of a time of peace in the church that God can raise up these leaders like Judy and Mark, and they can have a strategic involvement, you know, and have a strong influence. It's powerful. There is a great need for us to take advantage, full advantage of this time of peace, because we have some things on the horizon that would indicate that we cannot take for granted the peace to do the things that we're doing now. I was reading an article by Perry Chiaramonte, published January the 6th, 2017. And in it he writes, Christians continue to be the most persecuted group across the globe in 2016, according to a study. The upcoming report from Italian-based determined that 90,000 Christians were killed for their beliefs worldwide last year, and nearly a third were at the hands of Islamic extremists like ISIS. Others were killed by state and non-state persecution, including places like North Korea. I was saddened. This morning I came across it, the exclamation that Rex Murphy had made relating to Justin Trudeau's world, Christians need not apply. Statement that he made back a number of months ago. Is there room in public life for truly religious Canadians? Not when it comes to the federal liberals. That's what he was saying. And indicating that there was an agenda to rule out of leadership Christian people. That needs to be a concern for us. We as a church board just were dealing with the a ruling that is coming down from the federal government relating to applying for employment student assistance for employing students in the summer, and recognizing that there is a growing agenda of our own government to eliminate our ability to take a stand on moral issues that are of grave concern to us, and having to deliberate over that in a board meeting, like, you know, things are changing. We need to be aware of it, and I'm conscious of the fact, and I close with this, that we need to remember that Jesus made it very clear that we are to be the salt of the earth. And if the salt of the earth loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot by men. That's what Jesus said. And he went on to talk about the fact that even as he is the light of the world, we as his people become the light of the world. And we're not to hide under a bushel. Right? And there's a challenge in this time where God in his grace and mercy gives us some peace. As churches, it's a time where opportunities arise for us to stand up and to be salt with savor and to be light in this dark world. Let's pray. It's going to encourage three or four people to just stand and pray. I think it's appropriate to wrap up our time together in prayer. And as the Spirit of God has moved upon your heart to offer up prayer in the congregation here this morning, let's start by thanking the Lord for his good and faithfulness to us. Goodness and faithfulness. And that we have enjoyed indeed some significant time of peace where we've had freedom from persecution and the liberty to stand up and to express freely the good news of the gospel of peace. Who will pray? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Someone else. Praise you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, Lord. Increase the workforce, Lord. Someone else. Thank you, Joanne. One more? Let's stand together and worship the Lord.